Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
John chapter 11, verse 1. So, now a certain man is ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the town called Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Wow, let's just stop there for a moment. Okay, so handling illness, right? Illness is a terrible curse. Illness is, we've all had to deal with some kind of illness, whether in our own bodies or in the bodies of our loved ones. Never nice, agreed? No, there's just no way around it. It's not what we're designed for. It's not what we call to. It's not what God made. God didn't make illness. Please understand that. God doesn't give anyone illness. Right, so this, we must understand this. But why is it there? So we'll get to that. But while we've got illness, we've got something else that is portrayed in this. It says here, the one whom you love is ill. Isn't that beautiful? While there's illness, there's this other thing called love. Look how they appeal to Jesus based on his love. They're like, we know this, that you are the one who can conquer illness, but because you love him. If there's something you need to know about Jesus, he's got power over everything, but he's got love. He's got great love. It's very interesting. I went to the emergency units again on Monday. I think I've been in the emergency unit every Monday for the last 5 weeks. And little Carter this time was for a better reason, was having his cast cut off. He broke his leg a few weeks before, and it took four or five weeks, and his leg is healed. And they're cutting the cast off, and while this emergency doctor's there, I asked him, how do you balance the need for compassion for every single person that you're dealing with? Because I could sense this guy had quite a lot of compassion in his heart. I mean, he really felt for little Carter, and like he was more scared for Carter than I was. I was like, just go, just cut it, because he was crying while the saw was making a noise. You know, quite an interesting saw, by the way. It cuts the cast, but it doesn't cut flesh. Have you seen that thing? It's interesting. It doesn't cut the flesh. I said, doesn't. Don't worry. So he was screaming, and he didn't have to, but shame he did. He didn't know this whole thing. And I asked him, how do you have such compassion, but at the same time, it's your job that you've got to do on a daily basis? I mean, I don't have a lot of compassion for everyone. Hello? I mean, I've got compassion where I need to have it. I don't have a lot. I must admit, I can run out of compassion. I can have compassion fatigue. Anybody ever experienced that? I mean, there's days when you just can be like most compassionate. And most compassionate, and most compassionate. And then you like get home, and you're like, do I have to be compassionate again? You're like, oh, gee, I just need some compassion, yeah. We run out, hello? Am I the only one? Eh? Who's the endless supply of compassion? Jesus is, not me. As long as I stay connected to Jesus, but I'm not always connected to him all the time, because sometimes I might rely on my own strength, I confess. Do you? Okay, good. Confession time, healing, watch, exposure, light. But we run out of compassion. So how does this doctor do it? And he said, you know, doctors and nurses have got a 1 in 10 suicide rate. I thought, that's interesting. And I thought, you know why? Because they don't know how to deal with the compassion fatigue. Because they give out, then they've got nothing left. And then they know how to end it quickly. They know the drugs. They know the stuff. It's one of the craziest things that most of the doctors that are looking after us, the people that we think are insensitive, the people we think, why does that doctor say this? Why does the doctor send for you another test? Why does the doctor do this? Why does the doctor do that? How do you know that they haven't been pouring out their life where you want them to pour out everything they've got for your one patient? They've been doing it all day for the last 100 days. How about you reach out your hand and put your hand on your doctor or the doctor of your family and you pray for them and you ask, Holy Spirit, fill this person with your compassion again, because you don't want them to be the 1 out of 10 later on. Because no, everybody moans at them, and then when they get a bill, they moan at them. And I mean, it can't be easy. You know, it's not easy to play Jesus. So, these poor doctors, I thought, this is interesting. We need love. We need love again. We need love because we're in a world of illness. There's a world of sickness. It doesn't just go away with the magic miracle prayer. Can I just say that? This might sound like a contradiction to what we learned last week, because we should go and pray for everyone with love that they would be healed and set free. And God does do miracles, and He does heal, and He does set free. But don't view it as some kind of miracle magic. Because Lazarus was ill, and Jesus didn't seem to do anything about it. He had something else in mind. So while we pray and we press in, how many of us prayed for Manny, right? How many of you know Manny's healed? Completely. So the Lord has been glorified in the answer. It's done. But Michael Eaton used to say this, miracles are not just, you don't put a switch on and you have miracles. Miracles are miracles because they're miracles. Hello? Miracles are miracles. They don't happen all the time. Otherwise, they're not a miracle. It wouldn't be a miracle if it was, we wouldn't, oh, look at that. There we go. We said, yeah, it's a miracle. Right? So if the miracles happen now, we can walk in more miracles, because I think many people have used that conservative excuse to wish away all miracles. Let's have miracles again. Let's trust. Let's believe. But while we're trusting and believing, this is good for us to understand. We're the miracle talkers here. Yeah. We believe in it. But what happens when it doesn't happen? Keep loving. Don't run out of compassion. Keep praying. Don't run out of compassion and just like think a shortcut little scripture is going to solve the problem. It doesn't work like that. Sometimes we've got to keep believing, keep praying, keep trusting. God, ask God for more love. Say, God, fill my heart again. Show me. When Jesus said to those guys, why couldn't we cast out the demon? He said, this kind goes out through prayer and fasting, but perhaps the prayer and the fasting is for us to draw nearer to God so that our hearts are filled with more love. Hello? Jesus walked in the fullness of it all the time, and He could liberate people all the time. So this very thing is troubling. You know, atheists and agnostics today suffer with this one problem. How can God be loving and there can be sickness? Have you ever heard that? And they will say, that's why I don't believe in God, because there's so much illness in the world. So, okay, let's backtrack a little bit. Let's help everybody understand. The reason why there's illness is because there's sin. Hello? The reason why there's sin is because God wants you to have a free choice. The reason why you need a free choice is because you're not a robot and you're not forced to love Him. So if you're allowed to love Him for free, then that means you're allowed not to love Him for free. And if you don't, you sin and it results in illness. But if you do and you love Him, it results in life. Isn't that amazing? Take away the illness. Yes, Lord Jesus, do it. Take away the sin. Yes, that's what you came to do. Take away our free choice. No, God. Hello? Yeah. You have the choice to believe in Jesus, who's died on that cross to set you free from sin and to set you free from sickness. By His stripes, you are healed. But you've got to make the choice. We're not automatic. We're not forced to love. And if we're not forced to love, we can love. But if we can love, it means we also might not love. Because the most loving thing God can do for you is let you love Him on your own. Isn't that amazing? But He does a whole lot of things to make you love Him, doesn't He? I mean, when you realize it, there's a lot more good fruit in the garden than the one you mustn't eat from. When you realize it, there's a lot more good stuff going on. You know, life is not that bad. And it gets better. Jesus loves us. He's going to do amazing things among us. So how do we deal with disappointments, folk? Jesus loves Lazarus so much that to heal him wouldn't be enough. Isn't that amazing? Jesus loves Lazarus so much that to heal him wouldn't be enough. He allows Lazarus to go through the full extent of his sickness. It's hard. But what is Jesus teaching? Perhaps Lazarus needed to have a deeper faith in Jesus. Because Jesus could call out healing at a distance and people could be set free. Now, what happens when it doesn't happen? Where do you run? Away from Jesus or to Jesus? So, how do you handle disappointments, disease? Why are we allowed to get sick? Deception. Sometimes you think, but you promised, Lord, and it didn't happen. Are you deceiving me? Is Jesus untrue? I believe some of us are tempted to believe that sometimes. What about a delay when he takes a little bit too long, where we've trusted in him and it doesn't happen right away? Anyone felt that before? For 8 years, Sharice and I said, God, where's the plans and the purposes that you promised were for hope and a future? Where's our children? Now we've got four. Now we're like, gee, we shouldn't have prayed all the prayers in between because now there's a whole lot of them, but we're grateful, thank you, Jesus. But what do you do when there's a delay? Hello? What do you do when there's danger? When Jesus is calling you into a place where you feel vulnerable and unprotected? What do you do then? And what about when it seems a bit dim? These disappointments, the D's can disappoint us, right? Disease, deception, delay, danger, dim. Don't let them disappoint you. Look what happens. John chapter 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Can you remember just what happened in Judea just a few days before? All the Pharisees picked up stones to stone Jesus. They wanted to stone the girl, and they're like, no, he forgives the girl, let's stone him. So he withdraws. So for him to go in is putting himself in danger. Hello? So he says, let us go to Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. In other words, if we're going to do the things that God's called us to do, then we're going to be protected. But if we don't want to do the things that God's called us to do, we're not going to be protected. Hello? You can be in the worst place in the world, and you can be in the light of day because that's where God wants you. You can be in Iran, Iraq, you can be in Joburg. I'm telling you, so many people are like, can't wait to get out of Joburg. Can't wait to just get away from this place. Can't get away from the crime. Did you see how much crime on those group chats we're all part of in our neighborhoods? Oh, this is... Hey, man. The safest place in the world if you've got the light of God on you. The safest place. You can't run anywhere. You can go somewhere else and you think it's safe and the same junk happens to you there because you're in a dark place because you're not where God wants you to be. Hello? Let's follow the light. Let's follow where he wants us to go. He's not scared of the stones. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. How's this? Before he knows, before they tell him, he knows. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. What? So that you may believe. Then he says, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Tom. So our disappointments, guys, are actually an opportunity for our lives to be completely transformed. It's not an opportunity for us to go into doubt and back into unbelief. But when we have a disappointment and we've got faith, stay in faith and press through the disappointment. Because don't you know that the greatest blessing that you could never have expected is about to take place? Where they were thinking, wow, he's died, but Jesus got a plan for glory and gladness. Hello? We need to change our perspective. Jesus is cool, calm, and collected in the crisis. He's unmoved. And we will see now, he does get stirred by something, but he's cool, calm, and collected. He's not freaking out. And perhaps our disappointments are an opportunity to see whether we will freak out or whether we'll stay cool, calm, and collected. What do you do when you get to the end of your money and there's still a month left? Hello? Cool, calm, collected if you trust the provider. Cool, calm, collected if you've honored the Lord. Cool, calm, collected if you're staying in faith. Hello? What about a deeper understanding that you need to seek in God? What a great thing when it seems like there's a disappointment to go and strengthen your relationship with Him. Hello? Not doubt Him and push away from Him. The minute there's a disappointment, go with that disappointment closer to God. He knows your heart already. So run to Him. And what about the end result being stronger faith? Isn't that what it's all about? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because they are developing your faith. Hello? So God must want you to have some big faith sometimes, eh? Because some of the things you go through are pretty hectic. But faith is the evidence of things unseen. If we'd seen it, we wouldn't have been disappointed. So it's unseen, so keep believing. Keep trusting. But here's this amazing truth. There's almost like a sense of a ticking clock, right? The time is ticking. Lazarus is dying. Tick, tick, and is in fact died. But it's like the last few seconds on the life of Lazarus have ticked by. And now Jesus is going to a place of danger where he's bringing himself back into the hornet's nest. And it's like the ticking continues because now Jesus is in danger. And it's almost like while Lazarus' life is waning away, Jesus witnesses with it and allows his opportunity for death to come nearer. And he witnesses exactly with what Lazarus and all these people are going through because he knows this thing is not going to end very well for his earthly life. And so Jesus takes the risk. Thomas is a bit fatalistic and he doesn't see that the Lord has a plan. Let's carry on. John 11, 17 to 27. And now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went down and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. If you know a little bit about Martha and Mary, Martha's always on the move, Mary's always sitting. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." She believes that if he was there, he wouldn't have died. But didn't she believe that he raised other dead people without even being there? So she has an opportunity for her faith to grow. So Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." I have to say it again. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? This is a question to everyone. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." So, how do we handle death? Let me just help us here a little bit. The first thing we've got to do when there's death is console. Consolation, although it's like the losing team kicking a great goal into the back of the goal and the score's still 5-0 or 5-1, you know, you kind of have a nice sense at the end of the game that you got one in, but you still lost the game. And nothing can console someone when they've lost a loved one, except having the loved one back. But the consolation is when you bring love and you bring Jesus and you bring His presence and you bring His goodness and you be consoling. Folks, some people are so inconsiderate when people pass. Let me encourage us to keep consoling Dawn. Though she has faith and though she is looking ahead to the time when she will go to Manny, and she's got incredible faith like that, and she's going to worship him like that, she's a person like all of us who need consolation. Right? If she doesn't get it from any of us, she'd get it from the Lord. But let's keep being the people who act like the Lord, are the hands and feet of the Lord. Anybody who's had somebody die lately, it's horrible. And let's console. Death is separation. But not the ultimate separation, but it is a separation. Regrets. Deal with people who have regrets when there's death. Everybody has regrets when someone dies. Hello? The oath-onlys, the should-haves, the wish we could-haves, Wish we could do it again. All that stuff. They're a reality. Help people deal with those things. But don't run away from God. Run to God. This is so important because in Him, there's no regrets. He knows the timing. He knows the perfection of all things. Faith is such a huge blessing when someone's died. This is when the gospel comes alive. The most for me is in the face of death, because that's when the ultimate reality of it is tested. And so bring faith. People need faith. People consider the things hereafter when there's death. It's maybe the only time they ever do. I'm doing another memorial this coming Friday. And people who've had some friend passed away in Australia. And they wanted a place where they could just come have a memorial for their friend. And they must be considering things they haven't had to consider in a while. So let me bring faith. And faith's important. But now, Jesus, knowing this, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am life right here and right now, and I am life forevermore. I am everything you need in eternity and have power to raise you, and I'm everything you need right now, and I can weep with you, and I can strengthen you, and I can heal you. I am the resurrection and the life. Have you got Jesus? He's your resurrection. He's your life. He's your life now. He's your life to come. He's the giver of life, the maker of life. He breathes life. Without Him, there is no life. He is life. Isn't that amazing? So it's life now and life to come. There's a thing called a second death. All this talk about death is making us a bit quiet, right? One death is a separation in this lifetime. The second death is a separation in the life to come. Jesus says this, if you believe in me, though you die and are separated in this lifetime, you will never die. You're not separated in the life to come. But those who don't believe in Jesus are separated in this lifetime and separated in the life to come. Folk, this is why this is so important. This is why we've got to tell people why they got life. Then they need to trust in Jesus, who is the life. So that when there's death, they don't have death. And even the death they die, you know, there's a big difference between death being the wages of your sin, hello, which has been paid for by Christ, who believe in Christ, there's a big difference between having to pay those wages yourself in death. So either Jesus paid it for you, or you got to pay it. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from his Father on the cross so that every one of us who believe in him will never be separated. Do you believe that? It's a powerful thing. But if you don't believe that, then there's nothing to take away your separation. So if you die in this life, you die in the life to come, and you pay the wages of your sin yourself. And that's hell, folk. Hell's literally no God there. And if there's no source of life and love and everything good, you can imagine it's only pain and death and sickness and hurt forever. Who wants that? And so for some of us, this is the illnesses and the death and those experiences, the only hell you'll ever know. Hello? Thank you, Jesus. But for others, it's only heaven they'll ever know. That's why we've got to tell people. If you care about people and love people enough, you'll tell them they need to be set free from what's to come. I mean, who here would walk past somebody who's hurting in the room? You know, we'd want to help them. We'd want to care for them. If there was a baby crying there, we'd all do what we could. Just this maternal, paternal desire, whatever it is, to go and help the child. But what do you do when you see the lost? They look healthy and fine now, but there's a day coming when they're only that pain. We've got to have some kind of heart after them. And so if you believe in Jesus, death is not your wage anymore. Death is just a powerless, stingless servant that brings you to the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? So who's afraid of death? Don't be afraid of death. If you believe in Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of it. If you don't believe in Jesus, then I want you to understand that Jesus died for you so that you can be set free. So that's an amazing thing. So let's look at why we can trust him. Now look at this. Jesus, in verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. They must have had a conversation about it, eh? They must have been talking, if only Jesus was here, yeah, if only he was here. And they must have been weeping. So she's just repeating the same thing that's on her heart, if only he was here. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Wow. And he said, where have you laid him? Why would he be greatly troubled and moved in his spirit if he knew this was for the glory and gladness? Isn't that interesting? Jesus. He said to them, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So my question to you is, what are you crying about? What do you weep about? Some of us weep about silly things, like when our soccer team loses. Some of us weep when we get shocked with a bill or with finances being a problem, whatever it might be. Lots of things can make us weep. What's making Jesus weep? So Jesus, perhaps it's a lack of faith he sees. I think if that were the case, then Jesus would probably be weeping a lot, because it's not the only time he came across no faith. He came across no faith on many occasions and didn't cry then. But I think he does feel for us when we're not believing. Because folk, to believe is freedom. And if you're not in freedom, he wants you free, so much so that he would agonize with you over what you're going through so that you can be set free. I mean, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and weeps there and sweats of drops of blood. And he's troubled in his heart there. I think there are some reasons for that, but he loves people. Jesus loves people. He really loves and wants to see people set free. You know, the Bible says that he's a good high priest. He is a high priest who's able to witness with us in our weaknesses, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. He is sensitive. He is full of compassion. When we are hurting, he feels what we feel. He's walked like we've walked. He knows what we're going through, folk. You can't have a Jesus who is detached from feeling. Otherwise, he's not going to listen to your prayer the way you want him to hear it. When you come with tears in your eyes, weeping before him, it says he collects every one of your tears in a bottle. Isn't that amazing? And he says, yes, the weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He cares about how we feel, folk. He cares about our emotions. He cares about our hearts. It's a good thing to realize that Jesus has compassion for people. Because the more we see him like that, the more we become like that. Perhaps he's weeping because of his great love for Lazarus and the pain Lazarus went through and the death that Lazarus has had to endure and the hurt and everything that goes along with it. I mean, he really loved Lazarus. Perhaps he's weeping for that. But let me suggest something. When he looks at this crowd weeping, he thinks to himself, these guys are weeping now, but in a few weeks' time, they're going to be rejoicing. They're weeping at the death of Lazarus, but in a few weeks' time, they're going to be rejoicing at my death and shouting, crucify him. You know, people are fickle, eh? One minute we're crying with someone who's not even related, but the next minute we're rejoicing because someone's been killed. You know, be careful. I remember there was that story of when those buildings fell down in September 9/11, and there were these pictures of other religions cheering. But when missiles flew into homes in the Middle East, then you had pictures of Americans cheering. You know, I think Jesus weeps at that. I think Jesus, he weeps when we weep because it hurts. He sees this crowd being a different thing. Now, let's go a bit further, and we're gonna break bread together. And I believe Jesus is looking ahead, and he weeps because he knows this. There's a time coming where he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to lay down his life for Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha, for all the Jews, and for all the nations. And he's going to face the hardest thing he could ever face. But he knows this, that sets people like Lazarus free and sets Martha free and sets Mary free and sets the nations free. And he knows when he saw Lazarus and he was seeing that tomb and he'd been there 4 days, he realized there's a day coming when I'm going to be in the tomb. And I believe he wept. And folk, I think if revival is going to hit us again, we need to get back to the place where we rejoice in the things that God rejoices over, but we also weep over the things that God weeps over. And I do believe that we need to have a healthy, sober view of the cross of Jesus Christ again. That your sin was paid for by him on that cross. Your personal sin was paid for by a personal Savior who died for you. That should make you weep, but it'll change to joy in no time. Because he didn't stay dead. He rose again. His rejection is your acceptance. His judgment is your forgiveness. His death is your life. His burial is your resurrection. His tomb is your glory. His suffering is our joy. Isn't that weird? But it's so powerful. He takes it from us. Can we be like him? John 11, let's continue there. And Jesus, deeply moved, once again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, being as practical as she is, "Lord, by this time, there'll be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Hallelujah. This is what he does. Jesus, he's the intercessor. He's the advocate. He's the one you want on your side when you're facing death, because he knows the Father hears his prayers, always hears his prayers. And if he's your intercessor, he's prayed for you and he's always praying for you and he'll always pray for you forever. And the Father hears his prayers for you. If you're trying to pray to the Father for yourself, recognize this, there's a mediator between God and man, the one man, Jesus Christ. And he is God, and he's standing there interceding for you. And he can call us out, folk. There's a glory. He said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? We know what the glory of God is. It's his goodness. And his goodness is seen in the face of Jesus. Because everywhere Jesus went, he brought his goodness. And the goodness of God was released everywhere. But we need, how do we access it? By faith. If you believe, then you'll see the glory of God. We live in a world where everybody wants to see and then believe. But you know what you need to do. Believe, and then you'll see. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And his demand is this: believe. Believe. Because the promise is this: the stone will be taken away. Anything impenetrable in your life, he could take it away. He says, the odor, anything of a stench or a stigma in your life is dissolved. The linen strips that bind you, useless little strips that keep our hands bound, our usefulness and our purpose is restored by Jesus Christ. And what about the cloth that's over his face? Sometimes we, in shame, hide ourselves, but the cloth is taken away so the glory of God can reflect from our faces again and so we can see him in his fullness again. He wants to remove these things here today. Who's ready to come out? Who's ready to rise up? Lazarus means one whom God helps. Lazarus, Ezra, Lazarus, one who God's help, one whom God helps. Ebenezer, Eza, the Lord has helped us all the way. God will help you. He helps you in this life. He helps you into resurrection. He helps you all the way. He is our helper. God wants to help us and set us free today. If you today want to stand, if you want to have stone removed, if you want to have the linen unbound, if you want to have the cloth removed, why don't you stand? Why don't you stand? He wants to set us free. It's time, Lazarus, to rise up. He calls out to Lazarus and he says, come out of that grave, come out of that place. And he's calling the church. He's calling every one of us to rise up. He's calling us to come. He's calling us on a mission that's incredible and important. He's calling us not to be those that are wrapped in all kinds of past, wrapped in our lives, wrapped in the things that die, but he's calling us into a newness, into a resurrection, into power, into life beyond. He is the life and the resurrection. Are you ready to be the church that Jesus has called? There's no longer time for us to hide in a cave. It's time for us to come out. He's calling us out. The church is the called out one. Lazarus, come out and be helped. Be helped by God. I want to read the rest of this quickly. Listen to this. Now many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and said, and had seen what he did, believed. And some of them went to the Pharisees and they told him what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Do you not understand that it is better for you that one man should perish and one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish? He did not say this of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And then John says, but not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are spread abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Whose plan was it in the end? It was God's plan to put his son to death for us so that we could have life and resurrection in him. It's God's plan that the children that are scattered abroad in the nations would return. It's God's plan to use you and no one else. It's God's plan for you to come out. It's God's plan for you to be Lazarus. God helps you because he's given you a helper and his name is the Holy Spirit. And if your name is Lazarus, that means you have the Holy Spirit in you. And you can have the Spirit of God raise you and strengthen you. And Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. This is good. Listen. And he stayed with the disciples. Bethany is where Jesus was raised. Lazarus was raised. Amen? He goes from Bethany to Ephraim and stays with his disciples. Bethany means this: house of affliction or house of dates. I know that every single time I call my daughter's name, Bethany, I know that it means house of affliction and it means house of fruitfulness. And I know this, that out of affliction, he brings fruitfulness. And so if you've got any affliction, he brings fruitfulness. But you know what Ephraim means? And it's where he stays with his disciples. And Jesus promises that he will stay with you because Ephraim means double fruitfulness. And so when you come out of affliction with fruitfulness, he stays with you and it becomes double fruitfulness. And the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is fruitful, but he wants you to have that fruitfulness in you so that it becomes double fruitfulness to the ends of the earth and to the nations all around. Jesus did many miracles, signs, and wonders, and he raised the dead. But he says this, you will do greater things than I've done. You will have double fruitfulness because you will go. And if you believe, you will lay your hands on the sick and they will recover and you will raise the dead. That's what he's called us to, folk. Double fruitfulness. And it says this, that he promised that he would be with them wherever they go. He's with you in Ephraim. He's with you in double fruitfulness. He's with you in Bethany and the affliction, but he turns it into double fruitfulness. When we partake of this blood and this bread this morning, we're partaking of double fruitfulness. We're partaking of the blood, which is his life, and the bread, which is his resurrection, and they feed us. And he says, do this in remembrance of me until I come. And so every time we do it, we remember what he's done. But every time we do it, we remember that he's coming. And every time we do it, we recognize this, that we've got something to do right now. Lazarus, come out. Can we do that? Please, deacons, if you can bring that. I want to pray now in the name of Jesus for every single person here. If you want to raise your hands, you can. Jesus, your sovereign Lord over everything. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for people in this place who've had disappointments, that they'd be washed away. I pray for a greater faith inside of us, even in the face of disappointments. And I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for an incredible faith to arise within our hearts, because you are our life and you are our resurrection. It's all about Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. Even when things seem like they're going 4 days into the grave, you know what you're doing with us. You see what you're doing, and we trust in you. And death has no victory, and death has no power, and death has no sting. Because the sting of it is sin, and that's been dealt with at the cross. And therefore, if the sin has been dealt with and we are forgiven, then the death has been dealt with and we will be risen. We thank you, Jesus, that you are everything that you say you are. You're our life, you're our bread, you're our light, you're our gate, you're our shepherd, you're the resurrection, and we believe in you. And you change everything inside of us as we go on. God, I pray for us here as a people, that we would receive all that you are, and let you do in us all that you want to do in us, to all that we are, so that we can be and step out like you into a world that needs you. There are sons and daughters of God scattered abroad. They need to be returned. They're in Joburg. They're in Gauteng. They're in South Africa. They're in our neighboring countries and to the ends of the earth. And God, would you use us, just like you're using every other church across the face of the earth. Use us here now and use us wherever, Lord, we ask. May we have a fresh hope in you. I want to thank you that as we partake, let everybody understand that the blood of Jesus has been poured out so that your sin can be forgiven. Consider the heart of God knows what's going on in your heart and in your life. And as you recognize those things too, and you recognize him seeing it, know this, that he doesn't see it with the look of judgment, but he sees it with a look of forgiveness, and he wants to wash you of it today. If you would confess that you need his forgiveness, then you will receive it. It's yours. And you know that you've received it when you can forgive others of the things that they've done to you. Today, receive forgiveness and give it as you partake of the blood. It's a new cup of a new covenant. And it's this, that he promises that he will never leave you, never forsake you. His covenant is sure for this life, and his covenant is sure for eternal life. When you partake of the bread, you partake of the positive, righteous goodness of God that will flood you and fill you and satisfy you and go beyond you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with this. You wash away the negative and you fill us with the positive. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your bread. Lord, we receive you, Jesus. We take you in. We remember what you've done. Thank you for showing us John 11. Lord God, until you come, we will trust in you, Jesus. If there's anybody here who hasn't put their faith in Jesus, anybody who wants to believe in him, anybody who maybe for the first time you're even receiving this emblem, that forgiveness is yours if you believe in it. Jesus forgives you. And his life is yours if you believe in it.